Needed. Welcome back. I hope you had a nice Christmas time and were able to enjoy it and relax. It's always nice to have a little break from things because I don't know about you, but I always have time to reflect then and then gain new perspective and there's a freshness when I have a little break and I get back to things, no matter what it is. It's always good. And the Lord blessed me during the break, and you know, I was recovering from this foot surgery, so I had to rest. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. And it was a very good time. It's never about what you think it's about, and he used that time in my own life to do a lot of refining, which wasn't fun. But you know, when you're stuck in a chair with your foot sticking up in the air, you have nowhere to go. And about the third day, I thought, oh great, I am stuck with me. I can't even escape from me and my own thoughts and everything. And so I had some really interesting, very difficult times, but good. The refining is always good, to have your heart checked and cleaned out, and you see what's in there is just awful, and you just think, ah, I thought we already took care of that. I guess not. Here it is again. But it was a good time, and it was a time to seek the Lord, and I love the end of the year and the beginning of the year because I always like new beginnings, and I love Mondays because it's the start of the week, and so here we are at the new year, and you can reflect on last year, glean what you can, put it behind, look to this year, an empty slate, and then just press on. It's just a good time to seek the Lord and seek direction for your life, and what does he have for you this year, and just to walk a little bit more sensitive to him and hearing his voice. It's just good. It's just he gives us those new starts every single morning, every single afternoon, every single evening. We don't have to wait. Always doing something new and something good. It's always a good time, though, to pray for a verse for the year. Lord, you want to speak something in particular into my life, and have him speak that word and that verse to you to get you through this year. I've done that in the past, and sometimes I'll get a verse and I'll think, well, that's interesting. What's going to happen this year, you know? It's always good, though, always good. But it's a good time to do that. I do want to just mention one thing with our Tuesday morning studies. First of all, to thank you for serving in our childcare when it's your group's turn to serve in there. That's, you know, how we do that. But also to encourage you that when it is your group's turn to serve, that you would come and serve in that. For some reason, we've had a lot of holes this year that have left our childcare really thin. And for those of you who bring children, you've probably noticed at times when you go to drop off your child that there's not as much help in there that we would like to have in there. So I just want to encourage each of you, when it is your group's turn, to come and do that. It's a part of what we're all about in serving one another. So we get to serve those children. We're serving the women in here so that they can sit and all of that. So continue in that, please. We are in 2 Corinthians today as we continue our journey through the scriptures this year through the New Testament. And this is they're all very good books, don't you think? I mean, they're just, every week it's probably the favorite, you know, and the Lord speaks something new. But let's dig in. Dr. John Henry Jowett, who in his day was called the greatest preacher in the English-speaking world, he said, You seem to imagine that I have no ups and downs, but just a level and lofty stretch of spiritual attainment with unbroken joy and equanimity. By no means. I am often perfectly wretched, and everything appears most murky. And then another incredible preacher, Charles Spurgeon, he said, I am the subject of depressions of spirit so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go. In this second letter to the Corinthians, Paul became very transparent in his writing. His other letters, some of them are more personal than others. Most of them are very doctrinal. But in this letter, it's like he took off the layers and he just stood before them transparent, sharing his heart and sharing his feelings. In chapter 1, in verse 8, he said, "For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life." Here is the great Apostle Paul. And I don't know what you think of him, but he's a hero. He is an incredible, godly, spiritual man. And he said, we even despaired of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You also helping together in prayer for us that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So Paul is saying, we got to the point in the trials and the difficulties in our own lives, in my life, that I even despaired of life itself. The sentence of death was within me. I thought, this is it. I would just rather let go and be done with this. Warren Wiersbe said, discouragement is no respecter of persons. In fact, discouragement seems to attack the successful far more than the unsuccessful, for the higher we climb, the farther down we can fall. One of the key words in this letter is comfort or encouragement. And in the Greek, it just means to call to one's side to help out. The verb in of comfort or encouragement is used 18 times in this letter, and the noun is used 11 times. Comfort or encouragement. Comfort or encouragement is the emphasis of this letter. Now, in spite of all Paul's trials, all the difficulties of his life, and we're going to read about more as we go along here, he was comforted, as it tells us in verse 3, by the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. In every situation in Paul's life, he looked for God's comfort. He looked to God to comfort him, to encourage him. He didn't look to others. He looked to God. And in this letter, even though the type of letter that it is, where he is defending himself, he still encourages and comforts those Corinthians, and in doing that, encourages and comforts us. Because the comfort he received from God, he could then give out to other people. Now, if you remember from our time in 1 Corinthians, before our little break, Paul had spent about 18 months in the city of Corinth. And you remember Corinth was a big city, and it was also a very wicked city. People doing all kinds of practices that you don't even want to talk about. And he walked into that city, and Paul preached the gospel. He established the church there, and he continued to teach the saints for about 18 months. And if you also remember that the Corinthian church was a very busy church. They had a lot going on, and a lot had been given to them. You remember in 1 Corinthians where Paul said that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But, as you remember too, in spite of all that they had been given, that he still had to come to them, as he said, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And as I had mentioned the last time, I think the Corinthians, as they were given all of these blessings, all of these gifts from the Lord, instead of growing and humbly receiving them, that they kind of took it upon themselves and in their pride, thinking they deserved that, and now it was because they were something special, and that they just mistreated it. And in their pride and in their attitude of that, not viewing it as it humbly coming, you know, from the Lord to them, that they're nothing special. These are gifts and equippings from the Lord, that they were stuck in their carnality. They didn't grow. All of us, when we come to know the Lord, we're babies. But we get taught, we seek the Lord, and we learn, and we start growing and maturing. They did not. And that's why there were divisions, there was envy, there was strife among them, because they were acting like school children on the playground. Which is why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians to them as a corrective letter. But even when he wrote that corrective letter, if you look in chapter 2 of 2 Corinthians, verse 4, he said, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote to you, with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have so abundantly for you." He tells them his heart in that, writing that letter. He didn't write it because, you know, he was looking down on them and just laying the lashes on, or just to say, "Oh boy, you big babies," that kind of a thing. No, he, as a loving father, and it was a very difficult thing for him to write to them. It tore his heart apart to have to write such a corrective letter to them. Now, after they had received Paul's letter, Titus brought word back to Paul to let him know they received your letter, and they actually took the things to heart that he had told them to do in some of those instructions, and they did it. You remember he instructed them because they were allowing that immorality to go on, that man who was carrying on an adultery with his stepmother, and they were allowing that in the church, and Paul said to put him out. Well, they did. They put him out. So they did follow some of his instructions. Flip over to chapter 7. And we're just kind of going to be flipping through the book of 2 Corinthians, not in any particular order. It'll be an order in my mind, but not in the sequential order of the chapters. Chapter 7, verse 6, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the consolation with which he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For even if I had made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I perceive that the same epistle made you sorry, that though only for a while. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing." So he told them, that letter was very hard for me to write. I'm glad you were sorry and you took it to heart, not because just to make you sorry, but to make you do the right thing. And they did the right thing. However, there were still those in Corinth that were against Paul. They did not like Paul. And after this, they seem to become even more vocal in their not liking him. And they were stirring up the body there and causing strife and causing division. And they probably thought, well, who is he to write this letter to us? And who does he think he is telling us what to do? And blah, blah, blah. And who made him an apostle and, you know, gave him the authority and all of that? There were other people creeping in the church, stirring up the same type of thing. Maybe it was just a few, maybe it was just a minority, but it seems like even those few disgruntled people, no matter what situation it is, they are the loudest, they are the most vocal, and so it seems like there are more than there really are. Have you ever kind of talked to people and somebody said, well, you know, everybody has said blah, 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 and you said, everybody? Really, how many people said that? Well, one. You know, and I mean, you know, it just gets to be really big. Whether it was a lot or not, there were people that were for Paul, but there were definitely people that were against Paul and were very vocal about it. So about 6 months later, when Paul was in Philippi, he wrote this second letter to them, and he basically defended his apostleship, defended the authority that he had, gave them kind of his credentials of being an apostle, and really revealed his heart to them. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. He speaks to them, it's not by the will of man, by the will of God. God called me, and he equipped me. He is the one that has given me the authority. Paul was their spiritual father. He was the founder of the church in Corinth. He had the right to instruct them. He had the right to guide the church. He was appointed by God to do that. This letter, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, it's God breathed. God led Paul to pen these words for them and for us. Now, it's interesting because, as I said before, this is it's a real personal letter. It's a very transparent letter of Paul's. There's more heart, there's more soul in this letter than there is doctrine. And the Lord, for some reason, had Paul reveal these things about himself, perhaps so that we could see, oh, he's human. He thinks the same things. He goes through the same things. He has the same ups and downs as we do. Because sometimes with people, spiritual people or people like the Apostle Paul, you put them on a pedestal and you just would think, well, that's the Apostle Paul. He would never have a discouraging thought at all. He has his mind set on heaven all the time, and he never has to struggle with that. But he reveals in this letter that no, he does have to. He does struggle with things like that. Those thoughts do come in, and yet we also learn how he deals with them and how he can continue on. So I want to look at this letter in that way rather than saying this is what chapter 1 is, this is what chapter 2 is, and that kind of a thing, because it's a personal letter and there's a lot of encouragement that we can receive from it. And I think at any given time, we all need encouragement. So there were those, as I said, in Corinth that they simply did not like Paul, and it seemed like they didn't want to like him, even though he served the Lord and there was fruit coming out of his life. They wanted to find something. They just didn't want to like him. And whenever that is the case, it's envy within a person's heart. It's because I want that, and I can't have that, and you're like I want to be, and so I don't like you. And it's carnal. It's fleshly. Some didn't like his teaching style. They thought it was too simple. It's too simple. Or they didn't like Paul's appearance or his stage presence, whatever you want to call it. They were in Corinth. They were in this Greek culture. There they had philosophers and these so-called wise men, these great orators that would come and give these great profound speeches and things, and I'm sure that their appearance was, you know, they would walk into the room kind of a thing, you know, and here's Paul. I don't know. I picture Paul like Gail Irwin. That's how I picture what Paul, the Apostle Paul, looks like. And he just is who he is, and he comes on the scene. Now, Paul even told them in his first letter, he said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So Paul was determined to walk into that city in the state in which he was, and not pretend to be anything he was not, and just to simply give them the word of God so that people wouldn't look to him, but they would see that's really a profound thing. That is really wisdom coming forth. That has got to be from the Lord. So he has to defend himself because there were those who didn't like that at all. In chapter 10, chapter 10 and chapter 11, they're both chapters of him defending himself. And in verse 7, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is in Christ, even so we are in Christ. For even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters, what we are in word by letters, when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present." He then let them know of, kind of given his credentials. Okay, do you want me to prove that I'm an apostle, that I have done the work of the Lord? I will tell you the things that I have suffered and the things that I have gone through. In chapter 11, the whole chapter, but verse 6, "Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge, but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge?" Isn't that something? He went in, of course, you know, he was a tent maker. He supported himself. And yet, because he didn't charge, maybe other people were charging. You know, money is this weird thing. We think if, you know, there's a high price tag on it, it's worth a lot. And it's just so deceptive. And so maybe other people came in and you know, you had to buy tickets or something, and the tickets were really high. Well, he must be really good. It's $100. You know, oh, that's free. Well, what can he offer? And it was just, that's their view. He said, "I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you." And then in verse 13, he said that these people that are coming in doing this, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. They may look good, but you cannot judge by appearance. Just because they look a certain way doesn't mean they are from the Lord. And that I look a certain way doesn't mean that I am a nobody. And they were into that, judging that outward appearance. Down in verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. And if you read through that slowly and think about each one of these things, it's just incredible. 5 times he received 40 stripes. I mean, how many of us could last one time receiving that many? 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have spent in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things what come upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? And he goes on to say that even one time he was let down to try to escape. He was let down the wall in a basket. He went through a lot, and he's just letting them know, if you don't think I'm doing anything, this is what I am doing. This is how my ministry is, how I am serving the Lord. Over in chapter 6, he also says in verse 3, we give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulations, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fastings, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. Paul, through it all, was faithful to his calling, and he was worthy to be respected by them, to be honored, to have the Apostle Paul come in to roll out the red carpet. And yet he didn't want to be treated that way. But at the same time, you can see in his letter, it hurt his heart that he was mistreated, that he was unappreciated, that he was not respected in that. And they certainly did not appreciate his service to the Lord or to them, the things that he sacrificed, all that he had gone through. And he wrote to them as a loving father. You can hear his father's heart, his pastor's heart to them. In chapter 12, verse 15, he said, the more abundantly I love you, the less I am loved. And you just stop and think about that. Think about his heart. He is a person with feelings, and he is sacrificing his life for the cause of Christ, to serve these people, to teach them, to minister to them, because he loves them. And the more he loves them, the less he is loved by them. And perhaps all of that is revealed in this letter through Paul in giving us a little glimpse of his feelings and his heart, because there are times in our lives that we can be in the same place. Now, none of us even come close to having a ministry like the Apostle Paul, or to even come close in having any of those things be afflicted upon us. I mean, you read through that list, well, you know, my little child seems really tiny in light of all of that. But God sees and knows, and he comes to minister to us in what we have been given and what we go through. And there are times in our lives, in our ministries, the things that the Lord has called us to do for Him, that we can feel the same way, that the more we love, the less we are loved. The more that we labor, the more that we sacrifice, the more that we do, it seems that the less we're appreciated, the less we're acknowledged, or that we're even criticized by some. And each of us, we do labor. We spend hours in preparation, in doing. There is sacrifice involved in the ministries that we've been called to. I think of pastors and teachers and the hours of preparation that is spent for their message. Everybody's different, but for some it's hours. There is agony involved. There is sacrifice involved. And to do this thing that they've been called to do for the Lord. As a Sunday school teacher, if you have taught Sunday school, there is time involved in preparing a lesson for a child. If you want to do it right, if you want your heart to be right, there's labor, there's hours involved, there's sacrifice involved. In putting together a craft for them, there's sacrifice involved, there's prayer, there's preparation, there's all of those things that you put this thing together and you think it's the greatest craft there ever was. And you go into that, you think the kids are going to be so excited. Some are and some aren't, but you know, you've really labored over this. It's a labor of love to give to these children. And then you think, well, surely one parent will acknowledge my work. And the parents come and pick up the kids and they leave. And they come and pick up the kids and they leave. And there's no acknowledgement. There's no thank you. There's nothing. There's nothing. We don't do it for a thank you. I mean, none of us set out and say, today I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to prepare this message. I'm going to prepare a craft. I'm going to prepare a meal. I'm going to prepare whatever it is so that I can be thanked. So I can get a pat on the back, so that I can get a card in the mail. You don't do that. It's nice when it happens, but you don't do that. And so you do this thing and there's nothing. And you look at the Apostle Paul, what he gave and he gave and he gave and what he went through for these Corinthians, and there's nothing. And then they criticize and they accuse him of not even being an apostle. There's worship leaders who put time into a worship set. For the most part, people just think, oh, they just put some songs together. No, there's prayer involved. There is a lot of work involved. There's hours of practice involved. Or for those who minister in physical sense, in coming early, and staying late to set up, to clean up. There's chairs, there's toilet paper in the stalls. All of those things that, as we serve the Lord, can seem like they're overlooked, we're unappreciated. And, you know, there may be an occasional thought within our fleshly selves of, do they think the toilet paper just arrives in these stalls? Does anybody ever stop to think about their seat covers or chairs to sit on or that kind of a thing? Maybe none of you have had any of those carnal thoughts. Or in taking a meal to somebody or giving somebody a ride or helping somebody out in need, that I've had to rearrange my schedule or I've had to sacrifice, well, we're not going to have this for dinner. We can have, you know, soup, but I'll make this dinner and give it to that person in need. And then the person in need smiles and receives it, and that's the end of that kind of a thing. And if it's an ongoing thing, once in a while, your fleshly thoughts. We're human. Paul was human. You feel that you're not appreciated. Or in a marriage, the agony we go through to plan our menu, to try to please him. What does he want for dinner? He doesn't even know what he wants for dinner. How am I supposed to know what he wants for dinner? And just all of that. Or in a marriage where you think that you are the only one doing the giving, and you're sacrificing and you're laboring, and there's never a kind word, there's never an appreciation. Or as a mother, all the time we spend in raising those children and caring for them, ministering to them, teaching them, giving them their meals, their clean clothes. And they just think they open the closet or the drawer and there they are. They don't go beyond that. Or there's the food. Or one of my daughters says to her children, "Do I look like a refrigerator?" You know, every time they want to eat. Why? You know, just instant. And then the difficult child and the hours that you spend ministering to them, talking them through it, praying them through it. The sacrifices, I mean, if you're a mother, I don't even have to give you the list. You already know the hours, the time that you have spent. Thinking that they'll grow up, and maybe one day they'll say thank you and they'll appreciate it. But sometimes it's not till way later in life, when their children are teenagers, or when they have grandchildren, or whatever it might be, or maybe it would be never. Or as a daughter, or as a daughter-in-law, and you're doing all the giving and all the giving and all the serving, but it's being viewed as it's your duty, you're supposed to. Or as an employee, and you're going the extra mile on your job, but nobody notices, nobody seems to care. Or as a friend, that you're always the one that calls and always the one that takes the initiative and the other person does not. The list goes on and on in our lives. And it certainly went on in the Apostle Paul's life. But in spite of all of that, all that he had gone through, being unappreciated, being not supported at all, not encouraged at all. And even at the end of his life, you know, in when he wrote to Timothy in that second letter, and he said, "They've all forsaken me." I mean, can you imagine? All that he has done and serve the Lord, and there's nobody standing by, there's not a huge crowd rallying around him, giving him the support and the encouragement that he certainly could have used. But he didn't quit. He never, ever quit. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "Therefore, since we have this ministry, we have received mercy, we do not lose heart." We don't quit. We don't lose heart. And not only did he not quit, but he continued on just as fervently, lovingly, and serving those people who did not appreciate him. I mean, you know, you could say or you could think, "Well, fine, I'll go to the Ephesians. They love me. I'll go over to this people. They love me. They appreciate me. I'll bake her cake. She loves it. Oh, she just goes, oh, blah, 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 blah," you know, when I do these things. He still loves and ministers to the people who don't support and don't encourage him. In fact, in chapter 12, verse 15, he said, "And I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." That was his attitude. It wasn't, "Oh, poor me. Forget this, I don't need this." No. "I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls." Wow. How? I mean, probably each one of us, if we're honest, we could say, yeah, we've gotten to that point where we've said, "Forget this, forget you. I'm not doing that again. You don't appreciate that," you know, kind of a thing. But he didn't. He said, "I will very gladly spend and be spent. I'll do it one more time, and I'll do it one more time, and one more time." So how in the world could Paul continue to do that? And he makes that known in this letter and encourages them in this and encourages us that even though he despaired even of his life, or though he suffered physical violence, though he was rejected by those who loved him, Paul lived with a vision of heaven in the forefront of his mind. And he speaks about that in chapter 12, if you read through that, where he had a vision. He said, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know, but I was lifted up into the third heaven, and I saw and I heard things so incredible that I can't even put it into words. It wouldn't be right. I couldn't get it right. I can't describe it. And because of Paul, I believe, because of Paul's ministry and what he was called to, God blessed him with that so that he would have that vision of heaven and he would be able to turn his thoughts. And I don't know when it happened in his life, but it would turn his thoughts and his mind to heaven in those difficult times. He kept his mind on the Lord. Turn over to chapter 4. And he kept his mind upon what he was apprehended for. What was he called for? What was his ministry for? And in chapter 4, verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. Paul was called. He was given a ministry. He was called to that. He was willing to do that. He was obedient to it. He was faithful to it. He got the big picture. He understood what it was all about, that it was not about him, but it was about the Lord and it was about other people. Death is working in us. All the sufferings, all the trials, all the agony, all the heartache, all of that, that's working in us, but life in you. It's not about me. It's not about my trials. It's not about all that I am going through and have gone through, because all of that is producing life in you, he said. Because you get to glean from that and be encouraged. And look at us today. I mean, over these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years that people have been encouraged through this. There's life in us because of the death in him, the trials in that. And that is the same thing in our lives. If we would just stop and get that picture planted in our hearts and in our minds. And I know that that's kind of the past few years, it's just kind of been this catchphrase. Well, it's not about me, it's about this. It's not about me, you know, it's not about me. But it's the truth. It is the truth. And every time we get the discouraged, and again, we don't do things for the thank you or for the little card or note in the mail, but every time we think about that, they didn't say thank you. I wasn't acknowledged. I'm not appreciated, whether it be in my own home or in the church or somewhere else. I've got it backwards. Then I'm thinking about me, and it's not about me. I will gladly spend and be spent. I will gladly spend and be spent. May those words burn in our hearts and ring in our ears. I will gladly spend and be spent. When that moment comes where I'm feeling discouraged, I'm feeling unappreciated, I'm feeling like nobody cares what I do and I do all this stuff. No. I will gladly spend and be spent. For death is working in me, but life in you. And you look at those people in your home, and that's what you have to think. Death is working in me, but life in you. Those people that you're surrounded with in your ministries. Death is working in me, but life in you. I get to go through this because it's going to further you in your walk. It's going to put me aside and encourage you. In chapter 4, verse 16, he said, these are favorite verses of all of ours, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, I've always loved that, our light affliction. It's like, light affliction. But because Paul had that vision of heaven, and he says in Romans that I reckon the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. He knows it is a light affliction, which is but for a moment. A moment is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. The things that are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Perspective, having that heavenly mindset. And then notice those words in verse 17 that they are working for us, working for us. We get something out of the trials, out of the difficulties, out of the suffering. They're working for us. They're working for others too, as we saw. That death maybe would work in me, but life in you. But they are working for us in our own lives to refine us, to cause us to decrease more and more and have the Lord increase in our lives. And because of that, he was confident in that. Then he could say in chapter 5, verse 9, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. That's my whole purpose of life, Paul said, is to be pleasing to him. And in verse 14, for the love of Christ compels us. The love of Christ compels us. It's the cross of Christ. I look at the cross and the love that was there, that is there, and that's what makes me keep doing what I am called to do. Paul did not look to people for his comfort, for his encouragement. I mean, you can see that in that they didn't appreciate him. And we cannot look to people for that comfort and that encouragement. Yes, it is very welcomed when it comes. And yeah, it is needed. But the bottom line is, it needs to come from the Lord. My expectation is in you and you only. I think that's Psalm 62, somewhere around there. My comfort needs to come from the Lord. And I want to leave you with a few verses that have ministered to me just in these past few weeks. And that the first one is out of Numbers chapter 6, you know, that priestly blessing. The Lord, but the one part, the Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Do you know that today when the Lord looks at you, he is smiling? And that's something I don't think about very often at all. I need to be reminded of that. And that I bring him delight. You bring him joy. As we walk obediently to the Lord, he looks at us and he smiles. And you know that as a mother or as a wife, when you're so in love with that husband or that child. And they can do the naughtiest thing. And you look across and your heart just fills with love. And it just makes you smile, makes your heart smile. And that is how the Lord sees us, each one of us. His face, it shines upon us and he smiles. This next one is one of my favorite scriptures, Zephaniah 3:17. The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, he will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. He rejoices over you. He smiles. He sings. You put a little song in his heart when he thinks about you and looks at you. Hebrews 6:10, For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love. People may be. People may forget, but God does not, which you have shown toward his name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Don't give up. If you're in that place of discouragement or feeling unloved or unappreciated by family or by friends or by the people that are around you, don't give up. Have that vision of heaven burned in your heart and your mind. Have that change of heart and that heart attitude that says, yes, I will spend and very gladly spend and be spent. And death is working in me, but life in you. And Lord, thank you that you smile at me. And he does. Lord, we do thank you. And I pray, Father, that you would minister these verses and these words of encouragement to each one of us this morning, Lord. Each one that is feeling discouraged in a hard place, Lord, that you would remind them that you are for them, that you are with them, and that you smile at them. I pray, Father, that we would begin this new year fresh and new, decreasing more to allow you to increase in our lives. And Lord, that you would really work this heart attitude into our lives so that it wouldn't just be words and something that we're working at, but that it would really truly reflect our hearts, that we would be very gladly spent. We would very gladly spend and be spent for you. Thank you, Lord, that you are the one who gives us the reward, who says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thank you. And I pray that you would just continue to encourage, continue to minister, Lord, and bless the time that my sisters have in their groups to share these things about you and what you have done. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you very, very much.